Let us pray. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would come through me and that you would say what we need to hear this morning. And Lord, as we just sang, our help is in you. And forgive us and frustrate us when we think that help and blessing and peace can be found in some other place other than you. Remind us this morning, Lord, that even when the world doesn't make sense and our questions are not answered, that we still are to walk by faith, trusting in your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Have you ever had envious thoughts about non-Christians? Now, let's be honest. We know we shouldn't have those kinds of thoughts. Those are spiritually immature thoughts. But from time to time, have you thought, it'd be kind of nice to live like my non-Christian friend or neighbor. Kind of nice to sleep in on Sunday morning, not have to come to church or Bible class. Be kind of nice if you've had a bad day and just be able to go home and hit somebody, you know? Maybe not, okay. Kind of nice to be able to just do whatever you wanted with your body, whatever your desires are, you could just do them. You ever thought about that? Ever had those envious thoughts? Like I said, we know we shouldn't have them. Those aren't the kinds of thoughts that spiritually mature people should have. We know that God's way is the best way to live, but from time to time, we look over at our non-Christian friends and neighbors, and we see the kind of life, and we think, man, it just seems like they're having all the fun. It'd be kind of nice to live like that. I was reading an article recently about a preacher who received an email from a 23-year-old young lady. And she had been raised in the church, but she just decided to give up her faith Christ. She was writing this email to explain to the preacher why. And he said the reason why she was giving up her faith is that she just assumed that if someone did not have Christ in their life, that their life would be miserable. Their life would be frustrating. Their life would be hopeless. And then she started noticing her non-Christian friends. And she noticed that their life was pretty good. And they were having a lot of fun. And they seemed to be having a lot of peace in their life. And they were being blessed in their life. And they had no desire to know of Christ. And she started thinking about that. And she started wondering, why is that the case? And she started to think, well, if that's the way it is for them, if they can have this great life without Christ, maybe I don't need Christ either. But she gave up her faith. It can be a little bit unsettling to us when we start to realize that people who don't know the Lord, some of them actually seem to have a pretty good life. That people who don't ever control their anger, people who don't try to stay clean and sober, people who don't exhibit self-control in their lives, that there are some people that seem to prosper. And when you start to see that, it can kind of unsettle you and think that's not the way it's supposed to be. If someone's outside of the Lord, their life was supposed to be miserable, and theirs isn't. They're enjoying peace. They're enjoying goodness in their life. How is that? And if you start to dwell on that thought long enough, if you're not careful, you can even start to question your own faith and say, why am I even doing all this? Why am I trying to follow the Lord? Why am I trying to be a disciple of Jesus? They're not doing that. It seems to be working out pretty good for them. You ever thought that way before? You ever had those doubts? Because if you ever had any of those thoughts before, you have something in common with Job. I want you to take your Bibles to Job chapter 21. Open them to Job chapter 21. Job's right before the book of Psalms. And let's look at Job chapter 21 together. So Job is continuing this dialogue with his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And as the dialogue goes on, I think what happens to Job is his thinking starts to shift a little bit. Let me explain what I mean by that. So if you recall a few weeks ago, I preached on Job chapter 9. I'm sure you remember this sermon. Job chapter 9, this is where Job starts complaining, wants to actually take God to court because he feels like God's not playing according to the rules. Remember that? And I mentioned in that sermon that Job and his three friends, their worldview arises out of this theological system that's called retributive theology. And in retributive theology, there are two main rules. Two main rules are, number one, that those who are righteous are blessed by God, and those who are unrighteous are punished by God. This is the reason why Job's three friends keep telling Job that he needs to repent of sin, because according to the rules, Job's being punished, and if he's being punished, it's because he's done something unrighteous in his life, and so you need to repent of that, Job. They keep telling him that over and over again. According to the rules, that's the way it is. But Job's response to that is, I'm innocent. I haven't done anything unrighteous in my life. I'm blameless here before the Lord. And so I'm receiving this suffering, this punishment, unjustly. And so if there's anybody who's at fault according to the rules, it should be God, because he's not following the rules. I have been righteous. I should be rewarded, but instead I'm not. God's not following the rules. That's why Job wanted to take God to court. When we come to Job chapter 21, it's almost as if Job's thinking starts to shift, because he's done a little bit more reflection and he's done a little bit more observation of the world, because whenever you go through a time of suffering and trial, it forces you to observe the world and your faith a little bit more carefully. And Job's been doing that. And as he observes the world, he starts to notice that there's a lot of wicked people out there who don't receive punishment. There's a lot of wicked people out there who don't receive judgment for what they've done. Instead, they receive, it seems like, blessing. And so maybe it isn't that God is not following the rules. Maybe it's that the rules don't always work. Maybe this whole retributive theological system has some serious cracks in it, and it doesn't consistently work all the time, and that there are times in the world where it's not consistent. It doesn't happen. Notice what he says, starting in Job chapter 21, verse 7. He says, why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? And then if you follow down the next few verses, he gives this long list of all of these physical blessings that he sees wicked people experiencing. And so he says, for example, I see the wicked, and they get to watch their children grow up before their eyes. And the wicked, their homes are safe, and they have protection, and they're free from fear. The wicked, their wealth expands, their livestock grows, and they gain more wealth. The wicked, they have joy. Their children dance, they sing to the music, and they have this merriment, and there's joy in their life. And when their days are over, they have peace, and their death is very, very easy. And yet, despite all these blessings, these people say, if you notice in verse 14, it says, yet they say to God, leave us alone. We have no desire to know your ways. And Job's thought is, this doesn't make sense. This isn't the way the world is supposed to go. If someone is wicked or unrighteous, they're not to experience all these blessings. Why is this happening in our world? In many ways, what Job is doing here in Job 21 is he is critiquing the very theology that's found in the book of Proverbs. Because if you read the book of Proverbs, the writer talks about how there's two very clear paths in life. There's the path of the righteous, there's the path of the unrighteous, there's the path of the wise, there's the path of the fool. And the one who walks down the path of the wise is going to experience blessings in life. The one who walks down the path of the fool is going to experience hardship in life. And Job's saying, that's not what I'm observing. What I'm observing is I see a lot of wicked people, and they're experiencing a lot of good blessings in their life, whereas here I am trying to walk the path of righteousness and wisdom, and my life is terrible. I've lost everything that I love. I'm suffering. This isn't fair. This isn't the way the world is supposed to work. Why is it that the wicked people that I'm seeing are actually prospering? It's a good question. Maybe one of the most cruel and brutal dictators in recent history is a man named Idi Amin. Idi Amin was the president of Uganda in the 1970s. He came to rule by initiating a military coup where he took over government. And in order to establish his rule in government, to make sure that everybody in government and in the country was loyal to him, he oversaw killing off people in his administration, people in the military, and just people in the country as a whole who were not a part of his ethnic background. And according to some historians, the estimates are that he initiated and oversaw the killing of somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 to 500,000 Ugandans. Let that number sink in for a second. In his regime, he initiated and oversaw the killing off of 300 to 500,000 Ugandans. He was brutal. Not only that, he was corrupt. He didn't have any respect for women. He had multiple wives and he betrayed them out as if they were toys. And there are some people who think that Idi Amin was actually a cannibal. Okay, when his regime ended, he was overthrown by another group. He was forced to flee Uganda. He fled to Saudi Arabia. And there he lived out his years. And what's so shocking about this whole story is people all over the international community knew what Idi Amin had done in Uganda. They knew that the kind of violence that he oversaw and that he brought about, and yet nobody, not even the United States, nobody held him accountable for what he did. Nobody took him to court. Nobody made sure that he was punished for his crimes. Instead, he lived out his days in Saudi Arabia, and the Saudi Arabian government actually paid him a stipend so he didn't even have to work. He was able to live out his days in a luxurious hotel surrounded by women and children. He didn't have to work or do anything, and he died of old age. That's not fair, church. That's not the way the world's supposed to work, church. Why would someone who is so wicked be able to experience a more luxurious life than any of us in this room would have? That's not fair. And yet, as Job observed, that's what we often see in our world. And I can give you many more examples. That's kind of extreme, but I can give you other examples that maybe hit a little closer to home of where we see righteous people struggle and wicked people prosper. How is it that the sexually promiscuous woman oftentimes seems to not have any trouble giving birth to a child, while the chaste woman who marries, Christian woman who marries a Christian husband struggles with infertility? That doesn't make sense. Why is it that the businessman who cuts ethical corners and is self-absorbed and is cruel and heartless in how he rules his business ends up making a whole bunch of money, whereas the businessman who's a Christian tries to be humble and kind and loving and caring and struggles to eke out a living? Why is it that the person who has a lot of destructive behaviors and just lives life how they want to, eats how they want to, ends up dying of old age, whereas the Christian who tries to take care of his body and tries to avoid all those destructive behaviors and vices, tries to watch what he eats and exercise, dies of a heart attack at middle age? And I can think of a number of examples of people who fit those profiles. And why is that? That's not the way the world is supposed to work, right? That's not fair. We think the one who is righteous is going to experience blessing, but a lot of times it's the one who's unrighteous who experiences blessing instead. And the one who is righteous suffers. And why is it? That's what Job observes. That's what Job's complaint is. Why is this happening? It's not fair. One of the difficult questions of our faith is why do bad things happen to good, innocent people? But I think just as difficult is the converse of that. Why do good things happen to bad people? And like I mentioned earlier, if you dwell on that question long enough and you think about it and you let it fester inside your soul, it can start to tempt you and make you think, maybe this whole faith thing in Jesus is really not worth it. Maybe I should give it up. Well, I don't have all the answers for that question. I do think the Bible has some things to say about why sometimes those who are wicked actually prosper physically and have blessings. Number one, the Bible explains that sometimes, we can go on to the next slide because I'm forgetting what I was getting ready to say. There we go. Sometimes Satan is at work in our world. And he's at work in our world trying to mess things up in our world. And I think a good scripture that emphasizes this is Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, where it says, "The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him." And I want you to notice in this verse, it's part of the vision for Revelation. I want you to notice where it says, "Who leads the whole world astray." Satan is at work in our world, and he's trying to lead us as the people of God and those outside of you. He's trying to lead all of us astray. And one way that I think he does that is he causes wicked people to prosper. Because when we see that, we think, maybe I should give up faith. And when wicked people experience prospering in their life, they think, I have no need of God because my life is pretty good. And I think that's the way Satan works. And while Jesus, while all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus, he has not exerted all of that authority. And while the victory has been won at the resurrection, there are still a lot of battles going on earth. And Satan is at work in those battles and is doing his dead level best to mislead us, to frustrate us. And I think one way he does that is he causes the wicked to prosper. But a second thing that the Bible says about this is the Bible explains that there is actually a delay between wicked action and judgment. There's a delay between wicked action and judgment. That God doesn't always judge or punish someone immediately after they do some wickedness, but he has allowed there to be a delay in that. And the reason why God has allowed there to be a delay is because he's hopeful that those who are wicked are going to repent of their sin. And a good verse that explains this is 2 Peter 3, verse 9, where it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." This scripture teaches that God is a patient God. And because he is patient, when someone goes down a wicked path, he is willing to allow there to be space and time before he judges them for that. And so he allows them to experience some physical blessings along the way. But he's hopeful that they will repent. That's the reason why Idi Amin was not punished immediately for his unrighteous deeds. It's because God allowed there to be a delay, hoping that he might repent of his sin. But at some point, there is going to be judgment, right? At some point, God is going to call to account all the injustices that we've experienced in this world. He's going to make things right. But until that day, there is this delay because God is patient and because God is hoping that all will come to repentance. But there's a third point that Scripture says in regards to this question, and I really want to spend the rest of my time on this point. And that is that God gives common grace to everyone. This phrase, common grace. God doesn't give saving grace to everyone. We're saved by grace through faith. So you have to have faith for that saving grace. But God gives common grace to everyone. What do I mean by common grace? Common grace is the grace that comes from just being created in the image of God, someone who is living as a part of God's creation. Getting them to breathe in the oxygen in this world. Getting to experience the rain, the sun. Everybody gets to experience that. That's common grace from God. He allows everyone to experience these things, regardless of what your belief in him is, regardless of what your background is. Everybody gets to experience this. Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, it would be really handy and nice if we could drive down the street and just look at somebody's yard and be able to tell whether they're a Christian or not. And so you drive down the street, you see somebody's yard, it's all brown, and the flowers have all died. You know, oh, well, they're not a believer in Jesus. We can obviously tell that. And then you drive by another yard, and it's lush grass, and the flowers are blooming so big. Ah, there must be a fellow believer. Let's go see them. That would be really handy. But Jesus explains, that's not the way the world works. That's not the way God works. God causes the sun to shine on everyone. God causes the rain to fall on everyone. Everybody gets saved. Every person gets to experience the joy of work and the benefits of that work. Everyone gets to enjoy some of the physical blessings of this created world. That's just part of God's common grace. And because that is true, there are going to be times where those who are wicked, those who are following the wrong path, those who are following the ways that are not of God, they're going to experience some physical blessings. And it's going to look as if their life is pretty good, whereas maybe some who are actually following the way of Christ, their life doesn't look as good from a physical standpoint. And what Job is figuring out as he observes all this in the world is that every physical blessing that we have, it all is in our life because of grace. Everything. Everything you have, everything I have, it's because of grace. Whether I have a whole lot of blessings or whether I have a very little amount of blessings, it is all because of grace, because of God's common grace. Notice what Job says in Job chapter 21, verse 16, which I think is the critical verse of the chapter. He says, in talking about the wicked, but their prosperity is not in their hands. Job realizes if the wicked is prospering, it's not because of what they're doing. It's not because of their behavior. It's not because of their choices. It's because God has been gracious to them. Because God's a gracious God. Now, if this is true, I think this challenges us a little bit. Because it's very tempting, church, to dip into the well of retributive theology and to dip into our well of American self-reliance and just assume that if life is going well, it's because I have made choices and I have done things to cause it to go well. And if life is not going well, it's because I have done things or made choices to cause it to not go well. Does that make sense? And so we see someone who's having a rough life, we think, well, it must have been their fault. They must have made bad choices. They must have made mistakes along the road. That's why their life isn't going so well. And what Job reminds us is, anything that we have, any kind of physical blessing we have, it's not because we earned it. It's not because we worked for it. It's because God gave it to us out of His grace. And just because someone is having a rough life doesn't mean it's because of bad choices. I mean, it could be because of some bad choices, but that's not the only reason. Who's an example of that? Job. Job was making the right decisions. Job was following the right path, and yet his life was difficult. We have to be careful when we start judging someone based on the circumstances and the lack of physical blessings in their life, because sometimes we might be judging them and saying, well, it must be because of behaviors and decisions they've made. And in some cases, what we might be doing is thinking exactly like Job's friends. As they looked at Job and said, you had a rough life, you're suffering, you don't have a lot of physical blessings, it's probably because of something you've done. And Job says, their prosperity, my prosperity, it's not from my hand, it is from God. God is gracious, and He gives grace to everyone. Sometimes someone receives a whole lot of it. Sometimes someone doesn't receive very much. But whatever we receive, it is from God. I think that's the reason why Job could say in Job 1, verse 20 and following, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. What he was saying is, everything I have for my family, for my livestock, for my servants, it's all from God. It's not because of my hands, it's not because of my decisions, it's from God. And if he wants to take it away, I won't understand it, it won't make sense to me, but he's got that right, because God's a gracious God, and he's given me everything I have. So what this means for us is we have very little control over our life. And we live in an American culture that wants to teach us that you have a whole lot of control. And with education and technology and with good hard work, you can control your life and make yourself what you want to be. And that's just not true, folks. Yes, there is a kernel of truth. Yes, we can make good decisions that down the road are going to pay off. But we really have very little control. And whether your life is going to be full with peace from now on and good health, or whether your life is going to be full with bad health and difficulty, we don't have a lot of control over that. A little bit, but not a whole lot. Instead, what we receive is grace from God. And so Job realizes that truth. And he realizes that what he needs to do is to be thankful for whatever grace he receives and to keep going on the path of righteousness. To not be tempted to go over to the path of wickedness. Not to be tempted to go over and say, well, I think I'm going to do what those other guys are doing because they seem to be having a whole lot of fun. But instead to stay on that path and to keep walking in faith, trusting that the Lord is patient, gracious, and victorious, and he's going to work everything out in his time. And notice again what Job says. He says, their prosperity is not in their hands, so I stand aloof from the counsel of the wicked. I'm not going over to their side. I'm not going to go down their path. I'm not going to be tempted to give up my faith because it seems as if their life is going well. Anything I have, whether it's big or small, it's from the grace of God, and so I'm going to trust him. And I'm going to walk in faith. And I'm going to serve him. And I'm going to do what's right. Even if I'm ridiculed for it. Even if I suffer for it. I'm going to do what's right because I'm going to trust him. He's going to work things out. And I think that's our response to a world that sometimes doesn't make sense. That's our response when we see people who are wicked but seem to be prospering physically. Our response is not to give in to their way of thinking. It's not to give in to their pattern of behavior. Our response is to say, I'm going to keep walking by faith, trusting that God and his grace is going to give me what I need to survive. And he always does, church. He always does. This past Wednesday was the 50th year anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King Jr. He was killed off of the balcony of the Lorraine Hotel in Memphis, Tennessee. And Dr. King was one like Job who wrestled with this very question. Why do wicked people prosper? He was confused. Why is it that a white man who maybe has no regard for the Lord and doesn't work very hard still seems to have a pretty good life because of his privilege? Whereas a black man who maybe is a Christian and serves the Lord and works very hard still can't even drink out of the same water fountain as a white man. He didn't understand that. That didn't make sense to him. That wasn't the way the world's supposed to be, and he spoke out against that. Well, his final speech that he gave that Wednesday night before he was killed, I think in many ways demonstrates the kind of response that Job had to these quandaries of life. To Dr. King's credit, he wasn't perfect. To his credit, he encouraged the African-American community to not lash out in violence in regards to injustice, but he encouraged them to act very similar to Job, to trust that whatever we receive in life is from the hand of God, it's his grace, and to walk in faith. And you can see that in the final words that he says of this speech. Knowing that there were threats on his life, this is what he said. He said, well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. And I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. Did you catch it in his speech? He says, yes, sure, I would love to live a long life. I would love to live longer. But whether I live a long time or whether I live a short time, it's all grace from God. And I'm not going to be too concerned about that. Instead, he says, what I am going to be concerned about is walking by faith, doing God's will. And he says, in closing, I can do that because I know where it's going to end. I know it's going to end with God making things right. I think that's the response that we are to have as Christians. When things in this world don't quite make sense, and we see our non-Christian friends and neighbors seem to be succeeding, seem to be having a lot of physical blessings, we don't go over to their side, we don't give up our faith, we don't try to adopt their behavior and their decision-making practices. Instead, we trust that whatever we receive from God is from His hand, it's because of His grace that we have it, and we are going to walk by faith, trusting that God is gracious, God is patient, God is victorious, and He's going to make it all work out in the end. And as we follow Him faithfully, God will give us what we need. And so my encouragement this morning is, if you're trying to walk faithfully and it's really hard, you're trying to walk by faith but you're struggling, and maybe you're even struggling with some doubts, we're here to help you this morning. And our ministers and elders are going to surround this auditorium, and we would love to encourage you and pray with you and help you in any way we can. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ, just come to the front. We would love to welcome you into the body of Christ, and your sins will be washed away, not because of anything you've done, but because of the grace of God. If we can help you this morning, please come down to be able to stand with us.